true. They believe in the value of life, both young and old. And they are, even though they have not heard the gospel, they need to hear it. So thank you for being my partner. We're partners together. Thank you for the word from the Lord that we heard today. We are, in a sense, all missionaries, are we not? We're all sent ones. I just happen to be geographically located in Georgia, and you're here in this area, whatever it's called, Kingsford Iron Mountain. But I believe that this area, the whole UP, is wide open to the gospel. I think it's much more, for me, it's much easier even here to tell people about Jesus than it is in the country of Georgia. But we're all missionaries for the Lord. We're all sent ones. We're all called to the same thing. You know what? You know what we're called to? Anybody know what we're called to? We're not called to something. We're called to someone. His name is Jesus. So we're all called to come in humility and in repentance and in need, as we sang the song today. We're all called to come to Jesus Christ, to become more like him, to die to ourselves and to become more like him, and to let him use us wherever we are. And I just happen to be overseas in a country called Georgia, and you happen to be here. But it's good for me when I come up here and see these Samaritan's Purse. So Beth brings back memories, because I was in Armenia less than a month ago. Well, I tried to go to Armenia. I was at the border. I was turned away because there's a terrible war between Armenia and Azerbaijan. Armenia is our neighbor to the south, Azerbaijan to the east. They've had a terrible war for over 20 years now. Tens of thousands of people have been killed, and the war is escalating now. So the U.S. Embassy let me go. My Georgian colleagues didn't want to go with me except my one friend, Kote. And I asked one of the wives of one of the Georgian brothers, I said, why don't you want your husband to go with us? And she says, because I don't want him to get shot. That's why. And I said, oh, that's a good reason. They said, you can afford to be irresponsible because you don't have a wife or a mortgage. And there's a lot of truth to that comment. But I believe the Lord is going to watch over us wherever we go. And they would not let us into Armenia anyway. They said, we don't want Americans getting killed here, so go back to where you came from. It's only an hour drive to the Armenian border in Georgia. But these, when these first came, I was in Ukraine the first time I saw Samaritan's Purse. And it came, and we had so many orphanages. We even had a Christian orphanage that we started. I want to tell you this because of how important this is. We had a Christian orphanage where the kids' parents were either killed or in jail or somewhere. But they were all Christians. And when we brought guests to the orphanage, these kids, the first thing they always did, they'd gather around you in a big circle, and they'd say, can we pray for you? We want to pray for your needs. They were the most beautiful kids you ever saw in your life. And I remember we didn't have enough boxes. We had like 8 or 10 boxes for 100 kids. So we said we have to split it up, you know. Each kid gets one thing out of the box. And I remember this little boy who I just fell in love with. He was a 4-year-old, bushy, blonde-haired, bushy-haired kid with blue eyes, the cutest 4-year-old boy you ever saw in your life. And I gave him what we had in there. All we had for him was one of those big, long pencils. You know, remember those thick pencils you wanted when you were a kid? Not a number 2 pencil, but the big, thick one, and it had one of those toy bears on the front, like Winnie the Pooh was on the top instead of an eraser. And I gave it to a man. That kid was so thrilled. And, of course, they all knew Jesus, and they're all serving the Lord. And I came back 2 years later, and he ran up to me, and he says, let me show you something, Brother Bob. Look, I still got the pencil you guys gave me. Only the bear was kind of worn down on the top, you know. He had kind of rubbed the bear so much, they had nothing, you know. And so this is the kind of thing that happens when you give these gifts. But I wanted to start, first of all, with a scripture verse passage. They're the first red letters you see in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus speaks, that is. When he gets up in Nazareth, when the Lord has anointed him. The Lord has anointed you, right? We talk about the anointing as Pentecostals, as it's some mystical, mysterious, I have the anointing. I said, whenever you say the word anointing when you're Pentecostal, you have to say, the anointing. Woo! You can't just say it anointing, or you can't say the love. You have to say the love of God. You can't just say love. See, there's certain words that have to be emphasized a certain way. But you all have the anointing if you know Jesus Christ. How many of you know that? Having the anointing means that God has chosen you. He approves of you. He has a special task for you to accomplish. He has set you apart to do something. And you are set apart. You are set apart to come to Jesus Christ and to be like him and to reach a lost and dying world. Pastor Dave and I have had great conversations in the past. Whenever I'm asked to come back to America, I just came back less than a month ago. Yeah, I was at the Armenian border less than a month ago. But somebody asked me in one of the meetings with the pastors, what do I think about the American church and what we need? And or what do you think of our present state? And I said, I'm sorry to say this, and you guys are going to get angry at me. And we had talked about this. I said, I think for the most part, a lot of our churches in America for the past 20 to 30 years, we have a consumer-oriented, entertainment-based church that has little or nothing to do with the Great Commission. Other than that, I don't have any complaints, you know. In other words, in America, for many years, we've been preaching a gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been preaching a gospel of our own creation, which is designed to serve us and to make us fat and everything. Well, I shouldn't complain about that, right? But the fact of the matter is that we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of the things we rarely hear about in the Christian world today, we need to die to ourselves, we need to humble ourselves, we need to fear God. These things, we could go on and on with a list of things. We need to talk about the blood of Christ. We need to talk about repentance. We don't always need to talk about all the things that Jesus can do for you, because we need to die to ourselves and come alive to Christ. Would you agree? We need to preach the good news of the kingdom. Jesus got up and after, and he says here, this is in Luke chapter 4, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he came to the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up and read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Does that sound like that's needed in Kingsford today, in the UP, in the United States of America, in our world? Do you feel that we live in a world where people are fearful and oppressed and discouraged and disillusioned? This is our world today. This is the world that we're in, and the Lord has a plan for us. He wants to use us. I wanted to read you something by a man named Francis Schaeffer. Anybody ever hear of him? I'm not going to tell you when he read it until the end. See, and I come to you as a fellow Uper, someone who was radically saved from a background. I grew up in a church in Ironwood. I'm not going to tell you what church that was in, but the nuns and the priests in that church, they didn't have any use for me, and they told me the only thing I was good for was joining the military, which I did, and that's where I came to Christ. And of course, the Lord totally changed my life, and life has never been the same since I met Jesus. Is that the same for you? And now we are all world missionaries. Here's what Francis Schaeffer said. He was the one who predicted that we need to have a Judeo-Christian concept, especially in the United States of America. We need to believe in God, believe in the Bible. We need to believe that there is a God who is there, who exists, and who cares. Isn't that a message that people need to hear today? God does exist. Not only does he exist, but he cares about us, and he wants to do something. Back when Schaeffer wrote his book, what was it called? How Should We Then Live? You remember that? And it became a series. Back then, 50% of Americans had a Judeo-Christian worldview. They believed in these things. Did you know today that the last Barna report, it's about 10% of Americans have a Judeo-Christian worldview? So we live really in a post-Christian world in America. How many of you knew that? We can say that we live in a Christian country, but when 10% of the people have a Judeo-Christian worldview and 90% do not, that does not mean that you're in a Christian country. That means that we're in a country that desperately needs Jesus. And he says what we need, he says we need to have this moral absolute, he called it. He says, because it will give us freedom without chaos. These are some of the things he said. The alternative is that we will have a culture that continues to deny and oppose the absolute truth of God. It will be based on humanism. Man will be defined by his own measure. Values will be relative. We will lead a life where there is no way to distinguish right from wrong. He said, this leads to growing despair, confusion, and fragmentation. These values will also lead us to sacrifice our personal freedoms for a more authoritarian government that will provide us with these relative values. Those who do not adhere to this value system will be considered as malcontents, anarchists, haters, and dangerous to our society. Religious people will be the most suspect people in this group because of their unwillingness to follow the new order and accept change. This new humanism will continue to devalue life, both young and old, and the society will be open to more subtle forms of control and manipulation. Control will be maintained through the media, by the courts, through legal decisions, by science, by the medical community, and by the political order, ultimately leading to the demise of Western civilization. What do you think of that? You think he was kind of prophetic there? A little bit prophetic there? He wrote that in 1976. course, they called him a conspiracy theorist then, and they told him he was crazy. And now when we look at it, he's even on the mild side, if we want to look at it. He was a little too conservative in his predictions. So what am I saying? The world needs Jesus Christ. The UP needs Jesus. All of us. We need to work together as world Christians. We need to give everything we have to the Lord and the advancement of his kingdom. Would you agree? This is what Jesus came to do. He came to preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was good news. This is what it is over there. When I go to these places where they've never heard about Jesus, this is good news. The good news of the kingdom. That's what we're about. There's hope. You don't have to have despair. We have a promise of eternal life with Jesus. We have peace and contentment. We have purpose and meaning in life. We don't have to hide under our bed when COVID comes. We don't have to go and be afraid to tell people that Jesus loves them. We can step out in faith. And so I just want to thank you for our partnership. I want to thank you for your generosity over the many years. Many of you, of course, are my personal friends, and it's great to see you. You helped with the Bible college last year that we built. I had some pictures, but they're in my pocket or somewhere. But we can build a Bible college in an already existing church in an area where we need to train people to go out and share the gospel, young, old, men, women, anyone, to tell people about Jesus, to train pastors and to train missionaries. We can actually build a Bible school, you may not believe this, in a church for $2,500. That's how much it costs to buy. And we have carpenters, we have skilled artisans, we just have to buy the materials and build chairs, tables, audiovisual equipment we have to get, and we set up a whole section of the church where we can train people. And so that's really what we're doing. We have a Bible camp in Georgia now that will be the first Bible camp ever in the former Soviet Union. It's huge. We can have a Bible camp and conference center. People have given us millions of dollars. Franklin Graham has given us money. The Hobby Lobby people of the Green family have given us money. We've just been fighting with the government for 3 or 4 years. We have this prime property in Georgia that they don't want to give us. But as soon as they do, we're going to build this, and it's going to be open to everybody who wants to come. So pray that we have that. We have the first ever radio and television station in the former Soviet Union that's going to go out. Because they love us, the government is going to grant us permission. We have to go through the red tape, of course. It's terrible over there. But we're going to open a Christian television station that will be designed specifically on preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, and discipling people. It's not going to be into Christian entertainment, although that's a wonderful thing. We're going to be into fulfilling the Great Commission. And so once again, we have some incredible donors who are giving to that. So please pray for us there. And we have, of course, major church projects in areas where they have really never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we need a gospel witness. And so you're all part of that. What have we been doing lately? We've been sitting on our hands and twiddling our thumbs. How many of you like to do that? No, we haven't been doing that. I'm busier now than I've ever been. And I'm not a young man anymore. I'm over 65 years old, you know. I'm getting long in the tooth. How many of you would say I'm getting old? I know some of you already told me today I'm just a kid. But I'm really not just a kid. You know what I mean. But since the war started with Ukraine and Russia, we've been housing a lot of Ukrainian families, mainly from the cities. First of all, when the city of Mariupol was bombed, remember that one that they totally destroyed? We had Christians from Russia and Ukraine, Baptists and Pentecostals, that were going into Mariupol, smuggling Christian families out all the way across southern Russia, 700-mile journey to Georgia, through the mountains, like through these areas, Chechnya and these areas. And so we've been able to house about 100 different families from these cities of Mariupol and Kherson, and Convoy of Hope has helped us incredibly, other people. And we have been able to relocate every single family that's come to us. A lot of times they make a mistake. They send all the Baptists to the Pentecostal church, and we have another church, a Baptist church, they get all the Pentecostals. And I told him, I said, you're Calvinists, you Baptists, and it's God's will for you to be here. You know how I am, so. But they're wonderful people. They don't have anything. They don't have the shirt on their back. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. One of the girls a month ago came up to us in church on Sunday. She's crying. She's about 18 years old from the city, Mariupol. She says, I said, what are you crying about? She goes, I don't know if I'll ever see my mother again. She said, can you find me a job here in the city? I speak Russian and I speak English. She spoke it very well. And I said, why? She goes, she's escaped to Poland and I don't know where she is. And we put her arm around her and said, don't worry, honey. I said, we're going to find your mom. We're going to pay for everybody's flight out of here, everybody's train ticket, everybody's bus ticket. You're going to see your mom. Well, we found her mom and we got her to her mom. So Praise the Lord for that. We've had an influx, of course. If you watch news, how many have seen on the news the great lines coming into Georgia from Russia? 10-mile long lines of cars and people. Well, a lot of them are coming in on foot, a lot on bicycle. But of course, Putin 3 weeks ago sent a special group of about 1,000, what he called recruitment specialists, to catch people before they came, to turn them away. And of course, they grabbed them and they either send them in the army or demand a bribe if they can get into Georgia. And so me and my friend, we went by the border. I don't live very far from the border. I'm less than an hour away from that border where they're coming across. But as they were coming in, a bunch of them were coming in on bikes and coming in on foot. You know, it's like a 150-mile walk to Tbilisi from the border. But one young guy came, and we flagged him down. His name was Yuri. And I said, "Hey, Yuri, tell us your story." He said, "I'm from this city in Ossetia, not far from Georgia. It's Russia." And he said, I drove my car, but I knew I couldn't come here, and I wasn't going to wait for 4 or 5 days in line behind all these people. So I gave my car to my relatives. He said, "I got a wife and a baby boy at home." He said, "I don't know if I'll ever see him again. My parents are going to take care of him." But he said, "I rode my bike down here, and I ignored all these guys as they were screaming at me, these recruitment specialists." But he said, "One guy jumped in front of me, and I couldn't run him over." So he took my passport and said, "You got to go into the Army." He said, "I already served 3 years in the Army. I already served my country." And he said, "What else can I do?" And of course, you know what that means. So he said, "I gave him half the money in my pocket," and he came into Georgia. And within a matter of days, he was on a flight to Turkey to get out. But this is the normal thing. This is what's happening over there. Of course, you had David and Nadia with you last week, my dear friends. How did you like them? Yeah, Nadia, she's something else, isn't she? You may not believe this or not, but two or three times during her lifetime, she has actually punched me in the arm as hard as she could for saying something. For saying something she did not agree with or she thought was offline. I said, "Hey, I'm from the UP, you know, you gotta cut me some slack, you know, because they always say I'm unpredictable." And of course, I will not disagree with them. I am unpredictable. But we've had 300,000 Iranians come into the country in the last few years into Georgia. And we hear of the great revival in Iran. How many of you know that in Iran, maybe the greatest revival in the world is going on right now? We don't even know how many Christians are there. And these people are like, when I see them, they are just a different breed of people. Like when you talked about in worship time, the people who suffer for Jesus, they have a certain grace about them that I don't understand. God gives them something that nobody else has. And I can't put my finger on it, but it's there. Then when I see the Iranians, they just have this glow. They walk around. You can see the joy of the Lord. And one time I walked by a group of them. They love me and they know me. I said, go put a veil over your face. They said, "What does that mean?" I said, "Moses had to wear a veil when he came down from the mountain." And I came into a room in our center. We invited all the Iranian Pentecostals. If they want to come to Georgia, they can use any of our churches anytime for free because they have freedom there. They can get killed or go to jail in their own country. So they come, but they're always giving us. They never come and stay for free. But I came into one of the rooms. There were 30 Iranians in there, and they're all smiling. I wrote in my journal, I said, when I looked at their faces, I said, when I grew up in Ironwood, I said, they all look like a Christmas tree with the lights plugged in. You know, when you plug the lights in about 5 o'clock and it's dark at Christmas time, I said, they all look like a Christmas tree. And I'm looking at them, I said, "What are you so happy about?" And they go, "Well, Brother Bob, we have the Holy Spirit." And I said, "So do I. I have the Holy Spirit, too. You're not the only one with the Holy Spirit, you know." And they're all laughing. But these people are, they tell people about Jesus every day of their life. This is what they're taught in the churches in Iran, that God will give you divine appointments every day. It may be something very simple. It may just be opening a door. But every day, God's going to send somebody your way that you can bless or pray with or encourage. How many of you believe that? Because they said to us, "Well, you guys, I don't think you really believe it." You have to believe it first. And then secondly, you have to be expecting it to happen. And then third, once it happens, you have to have the boldness to do what God has told you to do. How many of you got the boldness to do what it has to do? And God tells you to share with somebody in a restaurant or the store. And I had this happen too, so I shared with a girl when I was in Superior, Wisconsin, with some of our Assembly of God pastors who think I'm crazy because I just talked to anybody. And I told this girl, I said, I looked at her, I said, "The Lord wants me to ask you something." "Oh my God, what did I do?" I said, "You didn't do anything." She said, "What is it?" I said, "I don't know yet. God hasn't given me the question." "Oh, my God." She came back, and I said, "I'm going to ask you a question that probably nobody's ever asked you in your life." And she said, "What is it?" I said, "Have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence and speaking in tongues according to Acts 2:4? She goes, "Yeah, you're right. Nobody ever did ask me that question before." And then all of a sudden her face changed countenance. And she says, I go to the Baptist church here in Superior. And she says, I've been praying for the last 6 months. There's something missing in my life. I don't know what it is. I need power. I need something. I want to witness to people. There's just something missing in my life. I don't know what it is. And so I told these two guys, you guys can go now. You've been quiet long enough. You can talk to her. But I mean, God will do that kind of stuff. This is normal for the Iranian Christians. We have, of course, we've had a great need, and we still have a great need for Christian books. In the Georgian language, we have probably less than, definitely, we have, I'd say, less than 70 Christian books in the Georgian language. We have almost nothing. We just, 2 years ago, we published our first commentary in the Old Testament. Many of them can read Russian, but the new generation doesn't know the Russian language very well. So we still need books. We still need translations. We did a Georgian Bible. We had Franklin Graham come and preach. We had Jack Hayford give us the rights to that, the Full Life Study Bible, I think it's called. It's a wonderful Bible, an inductive Bible. We translated that in the Georgian language. We had the best translators and philologists and grammar people in the country that came and worked on our Bible. They were Christians. And even the Orthodox Church said, you know, we don't like you guys, but we want one of those Bibles, you know. That Bible is so good, so that has changed everything. You know, the Word of God is going to change people. How many of you know that? They need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We can do our part, but our part is very small compared to what God can do. And so I remember when we gave the first Bible out to, when I was at the seminary in Ukraine, we had the Fire Bible. I know you've given to the Fire Bible before. And when the Russian Fire Bible first came out, they said, Bob, you're the dean of the seminary. We want you to give the first Bible out because these are all the key pastors, the heads of the national churches and everything in your school. We want you to give the first Bible out. And I said, how can I do that? How can I choose among the stars of the sky? How can I choose among these men I'm looking at that have suffered for Jesus, that have spent 5 or 10 years in prison, whose parents and grandparents have died in Siberia? How can I say this guy should get the first Bible? I said, I asked the students, I said, who should get the first Bible? And we had a student named Anatoly, who's about 6'4". He was a walking Bible. And they said, you know, Anatoly has never had a good Bible in his life. He's only had what we call a plain Jane Bible, a pew Bible, you know. But he's a walking Bible. I couldn't believe it. I said, he's never had a good Bible? They said, no, the guy, he would really appreciate it. And Anatoly always had a smile, always smiled. You never see him without one. And he'd walk like this, like Grandpa McCoy. You remember him? Walter Brennan from the McCoys. I said, what happened to your knee? I said, did you have an accident? Well, no kidding. You know, I'm real bright about that. I figured he must have had something happen to it. He said, yeah, when I went to prison for preaching the gospel, he said, they smashed my knee with a sledgehammer. And he says, and it never healed. And he says, and he's just smiling. I said, you're smiling about that? He goes, yeah. He says, I call it my gift from Siberia. And he said, it always reminds me that I get to suffer for Jesus. And what a wonderful thing it is to suffer for Jesus. So I came up to Anatoly and I gave him this Bible. And you have to understand, in the Russian world, in the old Russian world, Christians would greet each other with a kiss. Women kissed each other like a little peck on the lips, you know, like a friendly peck. But the brothers, they didn't have a friendly peck. They'd come and they'd give you a lip lock, you know, like for about 10 or 15 seconds with their beautiful brown, gold, yellow, and no teeth at all. And lacking their dental hygiene, which was not above reproach. Here, Pastor, let me show you how they used to do this here. He's resistant to the kiss. But I didn't let him do it. I'd always put my arm out like this and lock the elbow so they could never get close enough to me. So I come up to Anatoly, I gave him this Fire Bible. And he looked at it, and this guy who always smiles, he put it up against his breast like this. And he starts crying like a baby, just sobbing. Because he had a Bible that he could study. He's just sobbing, and I looked at the students like, man, what am I going to do now? I wasn't ready for this. And while I was looking at the students like this, Anatoly, unbeknownst to me, snuck up behind me, and he grabbed me by the head like this, and he spun me around, and he put a lip lock on me. And I'm like this, I'm trying to fall down him. And everybody's laughing, and he's, you know, when he kissed me, you wouldn't believe the thoughts that went through my head. You know, I was thinking, the first thing I thought, I wonder if he ever kissed his wife like this before. And then I thought, when's the last time he brushed his teeth? And then I was thinking, like, when I was in the military, you know, they say, like, when you fall out of a plane and your parachute doesn't open, it seems like an eternity, and it's really only a matter of seconds, usually. They said, if you're ever taken hostage, to fall backwards, just to fall down. Well, none of that stuff worked. And finally, he let me go, and I kind of staggered away like this. And I said to him, "Spasiba, thank you. Thank you very much for that." But to think of all the people, did you know when I first went to Ukraine that very few people even had a decent Bible? Our pastors didn't even have anything. Did you know that today there are over 100 million Russian Bibles in circulation that people can read? Over 100 million. Anybody who wants to have a good Bible can have it. It's incredible. But we need to have the good news to go forth in Georgia. We have a crusade coming up now with a man named David Hathaway. Anybody ever hear of him? He's an English evangelist who's approaching 90 years old. Spent many years in prison in the old Czechoslovakia for distributing Bibles. But we had a tremendous crusade with him several years ago when the Georgians were laughing at us. They said, "Nobody's going to come here, this guy. These Pentecostals, they're all a bunch of crazy people, you know." And all the television stations came. And we rented the biggest sports arena, 12,000-seat arena, and we were packed out, you know. And they said, "We only thought three or four people were going to come here." So things continue to change in Georgia for the better. They gave me a Georgian passport last year and gave it to me. The government actually said to me, "We love you, and we love the Assemblies of God, and we love what you're doing in our country, even though it's an Orthodox country." And they gave me this thing, and I said, "Thank you." I said, "I never had the American government tell me they loved me, you know. I've never had the IRS. They said, "Who is that?" I said, "It's the tax police." I said, "They have never told me that they love me before." Because we have done good things. It takes years to build a good reputation in a country, in a community, anywhere, in a neighborhood, by loving people, by sharing the love of Jesus, by letting your light shine. And then you win the audience. You win the right to tell people about Christ. When the chips are down, people know who to come to. And so you earn the right to do that by the way we live our life, when we honor the Lord, when we serve Him. And so I want to encourage you. I know what it's like up here, and anybody would say, "Well, you don't know what it's like in Upper Michigan." I said, "That's where I'm from." I said, "People are the same everywhere. The Lord is the same everywhere. The Word of God is the same everywhere. People need the good news of the gospel." And so, yes, we're going to vote on Tuesday. That's incredibly important. But even more important than that is not how we vote, but how we live our lives. It's the most important thing is not the American kingdom of God, but it's the kingdom of God in America. How is the kingdom of God progressing in our country? And we need the kingdom of God to progress in our country, don't we? We need to go back to those Judeo-Christian values. We need the church to once again be on fire for the Lord, to be people of the Word and people of the Spirit. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about other churches, you know. Not talking about this one. No, not at all, Tony. Thank you. Yeah, but it is true. And the only way we're going to do that is by dying ourselves, committing our lives to Christ, and serving Him and asking the Lord, "Use me in whatever way you see fit." And there are so many opportunities. And we don't give up. You're going to be taking pledges later on. I remember the first time I got a pledge. How many of you were in the military before? Anybody? You remember how much money you got paid when you first went in? Remember how much it was? It wasn't a lot, was it? But I got saved in the military. I was out in the state of Virginia. I came to the church. It was an Assembly of God church. And the pastor told me, "Well, you know, you need to start tithing. You know, you need to trust God because God will take care of you." That's the basis of a pledge, is your tithing first. And I said, "What do you mean tithe? I make $386 a month, you know?" And he goes, "Well, what are you crying about?" He says, you got all your meals paid for, and you even give you clothes to wear." I said, "Well, you have a good point there." And so I did my $40 a month tithe, and then these cards came around. He said, "We got missionaries now." I said, "That's cool, man." He says, "You need to make a pledge, Bob." I said, "I told you I only make $386 a month." He said, "You can give something. Pray about it, you know. Trust God. He'll bless you." And so my first pledge was $5 a month on that pledge card. I remember that. I get more than that now, you know. I don't know. But God will always honor whatever you do for His kingdom. How many of you know that? God never lets us down, does He? But I want to encourage you, one last story before Pastor comes up. I don't want to take long because I'll have to save some stuff for the second service too, you know. But I was in Ukraine, eastern Ukraine. For many years, I'd go to these churches in eastern Ukraine where they had nothing. They were poor there. These areas that are now in conflict with Russia that are being taken over. We had a church in far eastern Ukraine that I would visit on a regular basis. They would call me. They were a small church, 20, 25 people. And these people, they didn't have two nickels to rub together. And they loved the Lord. They're praying every day. They're believing for a move of the Holy Spirit. They're believing for their families to get saved and their neighbors. They never gave up. Every time I saw them every year, Oh, Brother Bob, we're praying for our relatives, but they never come to church. They always reject what we're saying. I said, well, we have to keep praying. Don't faint. Keep praying. And the last time that I was in that part of Ukraine, I haven't been there for a few years, they had me come out, and they said, Brother Bob, you need to come and preach at our church. We had a miracle. We had a miracle happen in our church. I said, what is it? They said, we're not going to tell you. You're going to have to see it. And I came to the church, and I expected to come in the church, and which sat about 200 people, and to see that same 25 people I saw. And when I came in, I couldn't even get in the door. There were so many people. And I said, and I didn't recognize anyone in the building. I said, I don't know anybody here. The pastor came. He says, thanks, Brother Bob, for coming. I said, what's this? Who are these people? He said, you know these people we've been praying for every single day, every week, for years. He said, we invited them to a special service this Sunday, and almost every single one of the people we've been praying for have all showed up this Sunday. They've all come. He said, can you believe that? That's a miracle, isn't it? I said, yes, it is. He said, most of them have never heard the gospel. And I said, where are the church people? He said, look outside. And I had a guy with me from the seminary named Andre. He was a tall Russian guy and showed no emotion. I'd never seen him show any emotion of any kind. Anyway, he said, look out there. They had a field where they planted potatoes so they wouldn't starve in the summer. The church had a field, a potato field, and it was springtime. And it was shin deep in the mud, those of you who grew up on the farm. You know, it was way past the ankles, the mud. And it was cold. And it was rainy. And these ladies, they have one good pair of shoes to their name. They have one good dress. The men, one good pair of shoes. And they're all out there. He goes, hey, Brother Bob, look out there. All the church people are all out there in the mud. They're all out there praying. And I go, wow. And I told Andre, I said, go out there with the mud people. I said, I want you to go out in the mud with the mud people. I want to know what's going on out there while I'm preaching in here. And as I'm ready to finish preaching, Andre's crying like this. And I said, oh, man, God must be doing something out in the mud there. And he said, I'm standing behind these people from the church, he said. And I'm standing behind this lady, and she's praying. She's in her best dress, and it's raining, and she's in the mud. And she's praying, and she goes, oh, Lord, we want to be in the service so bad. We want to be in there to worship you. We want to be a part of the service, but our loved ones need to be in there. They need to hear about Jesus. They need Jesus. And she says, Jesus, please don't forget about us as we're out here in the mud. Would you please remember us as we're out here praying out here in the mud? And through that, and Sandra's just crying like a baby out there, you know. And I said, what I saw there was this humility, this heart of service, this self-sacrificial attitude, this perseverance, this desire to not quit praying. They just kept praying and praying until people came to Christ. So that's my prayer for you. So it's been great being here. I wish I could say more, but you know me. I talk too much anyway. But it is wonderful to be with you, and I pray that we will continue to go on, that this will be your best year ever. Not just in giving to missions, of course, but more importantly, in our coming closer to Christ, becoming more like Jesus, having a greater passion for the lost, having a greater love for souls, having a greater love for the Word of God. That's what Jonathan Edwards says is a sign of a true revival. The sign of a true revival is that we love Jesus more and we have a love for the lost more. He didn't say it was, like I say, some people in America say a revival is getting the goosebumps and falling down on the floor and doing the funky chicken, you know. That's not what a revival is. The revival is when God changes your heart and your life and your motivations. Amen? So, can I pray for you? Okay, Lord, thank you so much that we are partners together in the kingdom of God, that we can partner together and see what you're doing around the world and here in Kingsford and Iron Mountain and the surrounding communities in the UP. Lord, we want you to use us. Of course, we're anxious, we're concerned about Tuesday. Lord, help us to be good citizens in this country that we live in, but remind us, Lord, that we are citizens of another country where we have a permanent citizenship, where we're always going to be in that country. And so, Lord, help us to do the things that you want us to do here while we're here in this country, to reach people for Jesus Christ, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom so that people will have hope and life in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Thanks, Dave.
Don, if you could come to the piano. We're going to, in a moment here, we're going to take some time and pray together. If you would like to give to help further the ministry the Lord has given to Bob, you can just mark in your little section there, it says missions or it says guest speaker. You can put Bob in there. I think we'll know who that is. Okay, put it in the offering in the back. But I'm going to invite you to come and join me in prayer. We've been doing this for months and months and months now. We want to see God move in our city. We want to see God change lives. And where does that start? It starts here when we gather and we pray. So would you come? And let's take some time this morning and just call on God and say, Lord, we want you to move through us. We're partnering with you. And God, we want you to do your work this week through us, in us. There are people in our families. There's people in our workplaces. There's people, Lord, at our schools. There's people in our neighborhoods who need you. And Father, this morning, we just lift up our hearts, our voices, our hands to you. Would you do that with me? Lord, right now, we lift up our hearts and our hands and our voices to you. And we thank you this morning that we get to partner with you. You've invited us as your partners. Say, partner with me in this great work of redemption, this great work of reconciliation. What a privilege it is. And Lord, this morning, we know people. And we're going to give their names to you once again. And we say, Lord, here's this person. Here's my coworker. Here's my neighbor. Here's the people I live with, because some of us are living with people that need to be redeemed. Here's my family members. Here are the people that I spend time in recreation with. Lord, right now, I just lift up a young man that I see on a daily basis at the YMCA. And Lord, he needs you. And I thank you that he's in contact with multiple Christians. But Lord, we call out these people's names and we say, Lord, use us. Use us to reach them. Use friends around them to reach them. Lord, there should be an ingathering of souls, and we want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of that harvest of lives, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We need your power. We need your strength. We need your ability to do this. We can't do it without you, Lord. There's no possible way we would even try to do it without you. So once again, Father, fill us to overflowing with that boldness and confidence, with joy, with creativity, Lord, with just an exuberance that people can see, like, man, what's happened to you? And they'd be drawn in and say, I want what they have. Lord, do that for us in this moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And would you just begin to pray for a person on your right and on your left? And just ask the Holy Spirit to use them this week. Bob mentioned it already. God has designed this week already. There are people he wants us to minister to. There are divine appointments according to Ephesians 2:10. There are good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Whether you're seated, whether you're up here, the person on your right. Lord, for the person on our right, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that they would see those divine appointments, that they would know that you're at work in Jesus' name. For the person on our left, the same thing, Lord, that they would see those divine appointments, that the Holy Spirit would give each of them boldness and confidence to walk through the door of opportunity when that door arises this week, and it's going to arise, Lord, in our workplaces, in just various places, at gas stations and grocery stores and restaurants, at hockey arenas, at soccer fields, wherever we're at when we're on our walk. Doesn't matter where we're at, Lord. Divine appointments, help us to be sensitive. Help us to be obedient. Holy Spirit, give us sensitivity to those moments. And Lord, we pray that we would advance your cause and advance your purpose in this moment. These friends, we agree together, Father God, that we will be used in the factory, in the office, Lord, along the way, wherever we are at, and that you will be glorified and your kingdom will be advanced. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We adore you and we lift you up. Praise you, Jesus. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Lord, we praise you and we adore you. Would you lift your voices and your hands with me? Lord, we adore you. We bless you. We exalt you, King Jesus, worthy of praise and worthy of glory. We lift you up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There will be people from every tribe and language and nation under heaven before your throne worshiping you. We praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, now as we go from this place, again, we dedicate ourselves to do your work and to do your will. Lord, be lifted up and be honored by our work this week as we partner with you. In Jesus' name, amen.